All right. Show of hands. How many of you would say that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year most years? Just go ahead and hands up. Okay. Now, show of hands, how many of you would also say that although it is the most wonderful time of the year, Christmas is at least sometimes the most stressful, difficult, often frustrating time of the year? And I see multiple two hands going up on so many of us here this morning. Well, congratulations. T-minus 8 days until Christmas Day. You are almost there. Hang in there. We are in a series for just really 3 weeks looking at this very simple but I think very important reality that although Christmas as a season to remember the birth of our Savior Jesus is a wonderful time, Christmas as we experience it often in the American culture is not the most wonderful time of the year. It's very stressful. It's very difficult. It's one of these magnifiers of life. In fact, if I were to ask you, does Christmas magnify those good feelings or those bad feelings, you'd say, well, yeah, it does. Because for some of us in here, if things are going relatively well, if you have a little money in the bank, if family relations are generally good, if your children are relatively well behaved, if you have good health, if these are the things, then Christmas magnifies those things because now it's a season where you think about the family and you can't wait to see the family and you've got money for gifts, you've got time with others. But if things are not going well, if health is not good or your future is uncertain when it comes to your health, or if maybe there's that tension with that family member or that group of family members, or then Christmas becomes this magnifier of those difficulties because now, well, I need to buy gifts, but I have no money to buy gifts. I would like to be with a certain family member, but they do not want to have anything to do with me. Or for some, it's not that we don't want to be with family members or they don't want to be with us, but this is the time of year where we remember those that we have loved and we have lost. Last week, we celebrated those who have gone on before us at our service of remembrance, and so many of you were a part of that. This past Monday, we got a call that Paul Sparkman had passed away. And so on Friday of this week, we gathered together with the Sparkman family, and we loved on each other, and we celebrated Paul's life. But it's this time of year that often magnifies both the really, really good things and the really, really difficult things. And so we're in a series called The Picture Imperfect Christmas. Now, let me just say again what Andrew already mentioned. We have a little contest going on. You can be a part of this contest. And by the way, just so you know, staff, we can't win the prize. Sorry, Andrew and your 75 family members. We do not get a chance to win the prize. You guys win the prize. Just submit the most imperfect Christmas picture you have. And it can be staged if you want, or maybe you go, staged? We don't have to stage our photos. You just take one, you put it on our Facebook page, or you can email it to the church at info@antiochcfc.org, and next Sunday there will be a prize. And no, it will not be a car, but we'll get you something fun here. But what I want to do today is I want us to continue going through the story, the narrative that we see in Matthew's gospel. We're using Matthew chapter 1 and 2 as our outline for this series. We began last week with the genealogy of Jesus, and really we realized that Jesus' family tree was really messed up, which tells us that Christmas reminds us of the fact that it's okay to not be okay, but God loves us too much to let us stay that way. And so the imperfect nature of Jesus' family reminds us of that. Now this week we're going to look at the next section of Scripture in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 and following. And I encourage you to take your Bibles out, follow along. If you don't have a Bible, you can watch on screen. But we're going to look at the second imperfect picture and see what perhaps it has to say to us today. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Now let's read this last line all together out loud. Ready? And he gave him the name Jesus. Now here's one of the problems when we get to Christmas. Most of us do not have a strictly biblical picture of the Christmas story. Rather, when we think of Christmas, we have so many other things that happen this time of year that perhaps next to a nativity set, you have a snowman. Newsflash, there was no snow in the Middle East during the time that Jesus was born, most likely. That would have been highly unlikely. Or you see a picture of Jesus and his mother, and then there's a picture of Santa Claus. Now, we love Santa Claus, but they're not in the same league. Can I get an amen? Or we think about all these things that happen, or even the picture of Jesus in the manger is not probably very accurate. Let me just give you a couple obvious reasons. Mary has just given birth, yet all the pictures of Mary in the Nativity, she no longer has her baby weight. Now, I know some of you are going, well, that was me. And your husband goes, yes, baby, that was you. We all know that after delivery, you are not in fighting shape. And there is this, you're still coming off of that. Or what about this one? We sing about the little baby Jesus. No crying he makes. Does anyone know a newborn baby that never cries? Okay, so we get this picture of this beautiful scene where there's this golden colored hay. It's clearly just been put there for the new king of the world. There's Mary, she looks beautiful. There's Joseph, he's the proud father. There's the animals who are clearly invited in close because one of them is practically licking Jesus' cheek. And you can almost see in the picture, Mary and Joseph are like, oh, isn't this so cute? Again, that is not probably the picture that Scripture gives us. Amen? Rather, the picture we get is probably of a tired mama, a stressed out daddy who can't provide a safe place, a nice place for his wife and child, shepherds who are the lowest of the low coming to see this newborn baby, animals, they put their baby in a feeding trough, and this is the picture of Christmas. And we get one more picture here from Joseph's vantage point of the insanity that is the Christmas narrative. And so, when we look at this, we see that it was anything but a perfect picture. It was flawed and messed up in so many ways. In fact, if we just kind of walk through the different verses, look at all the different ways that this story is broken or busted. Look at verse 18. Going down to that next group of slides, if you don't mind there, Kevin. Look at this one. Verse 18, we're told this, that Mary was found to be with a child. Now, we're told it's through the Holy Spirit, but understand, that does not simplify her life at all. In fact, if we were to go back one slide, you'd see this, that Christmas complicated Mary and Joseph's lives. If you're taking notes, you may want to write this down. Christmas did not simplify life. Christmas did not make it easier. Christmas complicated Mary and Joseph's life. It made everything more difficult. So verse 18, Mary is found to be with a child. Now, think about this with me. Mary is a young woman, perhaps middle to late teens. She's engaged, but she's found to be pregnant. Now, in her culture, they were under the Torah, the Jewish law. And according to Jewish law, a young lady who was found to be with child without a husband would be considered an adulteress. And an adulteress, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, by law was to be stoned for being an adulteress. And even if her husband decided not to have her killed for this, certainly he would not marry her And so she would be ostracized. She would be derided. Her little village would know all about her dealings. Any of you ever grow up in a real little town? Any of you grow up in a place where everyone knows your business? By the way, if you didn't grow up in a little town, if you've just been in a church for more than a couple weeks, then you know everyone knows your business. I joke often with people about the churches of Christ, how we're not a family tree, we're like a family bush, and there's all this connection. You never, ever say anything bad about a member of the church of Christ, because that member is related to about 17 other members of the church of Christ all over the country, and they'll know that you said it. And so she is a member of this little town, this little community, and she's pregnant. How long do you think it was before she began to show? What comments do you think began to be made? We're told that she went and stayed with her sister Elizabeth for a while. I wonder if part of that was because she just needed to get out of town and not have the awkward stares and the uncomfortable glances from all those who knew her. And the fact that it says that she was found with child through the Holy Spirit, does that make life any easier for her family? No! Imagine trying to explain that situation. No. I'm pregnant, but I'm a virgin. How does that work? Well, you see, it was technically the Holy Spirit gave me a baby. And can't you imagine all the friends, all the people who said, oh, Holy Spirit, is that the name of the guy? So it doesn't make life any easier that she is pregnant with God's child. It makes it more difficult, and she had a future to look forward to of being the object of scorn, to raise a child that she would be considered, that he would be considered illegitimate, and to be ostracized. And because Jesus would have been born out of wedlock, as the people would have thought it, he would have, by law, not been allowed into the closest assembly places of God. Christmas complicated the life for Mary and Joseph. And it wasn't just Mary. Joseph, he knew the law just as well as Mary. Verse 19, look what it says here. Joseph had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, why did he decide that he was going to divorce her? Again, according to Jewish law, a woman who was found to be an adulteress or who had a child out of wedlock was to be stoned. But her husband or her fiancé, the one to whom she is betrothed, could choose to not have her killed. But he was required by law to divorce her. It wasn't an option. But Joseph, notice here, he decides to divorce her quietly. Now that's a technical word. It doesn't just mean that he wasn't going to talk about it all that much. It is that he was choosing to get a special kind of divorce. We talked about this a few weeks ago. In their culture, there were two kinds of divorces. There were the regular kind, according to Deuteronomy 24, that if a woman is an adulteress, you get a divorce. But then there was a special kind of divorce that had become popular in Jesus' day called the any-cause divorce. This one, you did not have to prove wrongdoing on the part of your spouse. You simply could divorce them. And this is the one that Joseph was deciding to get so as not to embarrass or prove Mary's wrongdoing. Now, the problem here is it's a very expensive thing to get an any-cause divorce. According to the law, if you were to get an any-cause divorce, you would have to provide or give back the ketuvah, which was the marriage price paid for the bride to the groom. And Joseph had to give up that money if he was to get this kind of divorce. So it complicated Mary's life with society. It was going to complicate Joseph's life financially, but not just financially. Did you notice this next verse, verse 20? It says this. An angel came to him and said, Joseph, do not be, what's that word? Real loud. Afraid. You know, sometimes we think that it's just because he was a righteous man and he did not want to be in an unrighteous situation. But we're told here, it's not just that he was going to have a complicated financial situation. Emotionally, he is in turmoil, and the angel says, Joseph, I know it's stressful, but don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Why do you think Joseph would have been afraid to have taken Mary as his wife? Would it possibly be because of the fact that he was a righteous man. We just read that. And now, to be partnered with this person for the rest of his life, people will think of him as either a man who is too ignorant to know what had happened, or that he was a wimp of a man, or perhaps he was somehow complicit in her wrongdoing. It was not quite law, but there was an understanding in the first century that a man, if his wife was found to be with child, again, he was to divorce her. Because the understanding was, if he did not, he might raise someone else's child, or he might be accused of being, pardon the word, the pimp, prostituting his wife for money. What do you think Joseph might be afraid of if he took Mary to be his wife? What will people think of me? By the way, family, it's interesting that whenever Jesus comes into our lives, there will be moments where people think wrongly of you, even if you do the righteous thing. And it's not just that he was concerned perhaps about culture, but how do you have the conversation with other children that you may one day have? Because kids grow up and they learn how to do math. They understand that babies take 9 months from conception to birth, but they can also do the math. Here's when he was born, but this is when mommy and daddy were married. What do we do then? Now think about this with me. In Mark chapter 6, we're told that Jesus has other siblings, and we're given the names of the brothers. In fact, the names of the brothers are Jacob, Joseph, Judah, and Simeon. The sisters' names are Heather and Brittany. Now, actually, we don't know what their sisters' names are, but those are the names of the brothers. Now, I gave you the Hebrew forms of those names. Now, imagine having that conversation. We know that the brothers of Jesus did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. We know this because in Mark 6, they go to take Jesus when he starts to, what they think, babble nonsense about his messiahship. And so growing up, although mommy and daddy believe that this is a special boy, can you imagine the kind of discomfort the father would have with his other children who always kind of wonder, was mama faithful to dad? And was dad just not much of a man to take her as his wife? See, this is the complicated story of Christmas that so many of us do not notice. But it goes even deeper than this. Verse 21, look at this. The angel then says, now you are to give him, the baby, give him the name Jesus. Now, you say, why is that a complicated thing? Because in their culture, especially then, it was always the parents' responsibility and privilege, especially the father's responsibility and privilege, to name the child. But Joseph does not get to name this child. God names this child. And although that would be such an honor in some ways to be chosen to be the surrogate father of God himself, can we just talk about intimidation factor here for a moment, guys? Look, ladies, you may or may not know this, but men, we are vain, but we're also very, very insecure about our vanity. We just don't tell you that. We always want to look like we've got it all together. Can I get an amen, men? Can I get an amen, women? There we go. So many of us, we want to look a certain way, be perceived a certain way. And one of those things is, man, when you have a little kid, when you have a son or a daughter, or you're with other people, you want to share what you know. You want to pass on your wisdom, your experiences. But quick question, how do you share life experience with the one who created all of life? What kind of moment would that be? Would you give Jesus advice, or would you go to Jesus for advice? Jesus, I've been having a problem with my marriage with your mother. Could you just share with me things that I ought to do different? And you know how she is. You made her. You know you did. Could he blame Jesus for his wife? I mean, how does this work? I mean, I remember the first time I held my son Stephen in my hands, and it was an awesome moment. It was a great moment. But then that thought occurred to me. What if I mess him up? What if Lindsay messes him up? Just kidding. And then we think about, you go, well, what? There's a guy I know named John, and he said that when he and his wife had kids, they began a college fund for their kids. And he said to his children, we will give you this money for college or for therapy. You get to choose how you think you need it. And he said, and to a kid, every one of them used it for college and for therapy. Because parents are always worried about how you're going to do. Are you going to mess up your kid? But imagine having God himself as your son. And every time you say his name and you hear the pitter-patter of these little feet across the floor, Or every time he carries a hammer to his father in his workstation. Or later in life, perhaps every time you saw him walk by carrying a beam or whatever it may be, and you say his name, you're reminded of the fact that although he's mine, he's not mine. I did not name him. Christmas complicated their lives. And the truth is, if you've walked with Jesus for more than a couple days, you know that Christmas complicates our lives. In fact, I'm always sort of sickened by these guys and gals I see and hear who always talk about how if you just have enough faith, if you just follow God, if you do these three things, then God owes you a happy, healthy, easy life. But I've read the Bible, and you know what I've never found in there? I have never found the faithful people to have happy, healthy, easy lives. In fact, church, real quick question. And by the way, the answer is Jesus. Real quick question. Who had the most faith, the most righteous, the most perfect life ever in all of creation? Jesus. Quick question. Did he have a happy, healthy life? Christmas complicates life. If you are to follow God, it will not lead always to happily ever after in this world. See, sometimes when we come to the story of Christmas, we look at their lives and we look at this text and we cross our fingers, we hold our breath, we wait, and we're thinking, oh no, the tension. What if he doesn't marry Mary? What if he doesn't go with her? What if? And then, verse 25, he takes her as his wife. Verse 24, takes her as his wife. They name him Jesus. And we all go, oh, everything's okay. No, that was the beginning of the difficult time for them. In fact, one thing that seems very strangely absent in the Gospels is we hear nothing more of Joseph after Jesus goes to the temple around age 12. After that, Joseph is absent from the text. Where is he? And people have differing views. It seems, though, that he most likely, considering his righteous standing, would not have divorced or left Mary later in life. It is more likely that he probably died sometime after Jesus was a child and when Jesus began his public ministry at age 30. And so Joseph most likely goes to his grave without ever getting to see the punchline to God's promise. He only knows that this little one is someday going to do something great. And the most incredible thing happens in verse 25. Did you notice it? See, the whole text is revolving around a question. What will Joseph do? What will Mary do? Are they going to be obedient to the command of God, or are they going to hedge their bets, try to soften the edges, try to find a way around what has been called of them? But in verse 25, notice this. But Joseph had no union with Mary until she gave birth to a son, and he was obedient and gave him the name Jesus. Jesus. Have you ever wondered, why did God do this? I can almost imagine Mary and Joseph laying in bed at night. And maybe you, like, you know, Lindsay and I will lay in bed and we sort of, debrief from the day. You know, we'll talk about the good things, the bad things. We'll laugh about the funny things our kids did. We'll cry about the things our kids did. We'll, you know, want to go murder our children for the things they did. I mean, whatever it may be. And so can you imagine laying in bed, if you're Joseph, talking to Mary, and you just talk about that moment earlier in the day when the neighbor who once was so close walked on the other side of the road because they just would not be seen near you. And can you imagine the questions they must have had? You know, God, you've not made our lives any easier. It's gotten more complicated. But I thought you wanted us to be happy. I mean, I've watched the televangelists. They tell me you want me to be happy, healthy, and well. Isn't that true? I thought I read it somewhere. I think the book was First Opinions, maybe. But isn't that what you want for me? Isn't it interesting? Another happy customer in church. Isn't it interesting that God does not give them what will make them ultimately happy in this life? He gives them something that is far more important. The gift of God actually tells us something about the reason Christmas is here. By the way, have you ever gotten a gift that you just really weren't all that thrilled with? Could I get a show of hands? Anyone in here ever get a gift that you just weren't thrilled with? Look, the person next to you doesn't know you're raising your hand for them. Just go ahead, hands up. Have you ever gotten a gift that you just kind of... It's interesting. Gifts tell us a lot about what the giver thinks is important to us or for us. I remember a buddy of mine growing up who always complained because every year his parents and his grandparents bought him fresh underwear. And it wasn't until he was about 14 or 15 that he began to put two and two together. And he said to me one day, he said, "You know, one might think they think I'm a dirty individual." Turns out, he asked his parents. They said, "It's because you are a dirty individual." They bought him a gift that he did not want because they knew it was what he needed. Christmas, God gives Mary and Joseph a son, a good gift, but it's not going to make life easier because as it turns out, God knows what we need is not simpler circumstances. God knows what we need is forgiveness of sins. Here's the big deal in Christmas. Christmas says that our biggest problem, if you're writing this down, you might want to put this on your page. Our biggest problem is sin. It's not our circumstances. My biggest problem is not that life is difficult at moments. It's not that money could be tight or relationships be fractured or that health is not working well. Last night, I'm coming here to pick up my kids at the Parents' Day Out deal. And as I'm coming down the steps from my house to my garage, I momentarily forget how many steps there are from my house to my garage. And so I decided to skip a few steps and put all of the weight on my ankle. And my foot goes, crack, Merry Christmas to me. And as I am crying by myself, no one got to see this. And it makes me wonder, do I think my biggest problem is a bum ankle or a busted relationship or financial challenges? Or do I really get that my biggest problem is that by my choices, I am now separated by God in sin, consigned to hell, except for the grace of God on my life? Do you understand? That's what Christmas is about. It is about rescuing people not from the mundane. It is not about simplifying or making life easier. It is about saying, you are lost, but I've come to find you, and I will save you if you'll just let me. That's what Christmas is about, church. And you say, but God, don't you care? But God, don't you care that people don't think this way of me or that this is happening? Don't you wonder that Mary and Joseph must have thought these things from time to time? And then every time they saw this little boy, they spoke his name, Jesus. They were reminded, God does care. The name Jesus has a Hebrew form, Yeshua. We anglicize it to Joshua. Yeshua, two words, yay, which is God, and Shua, saves. God saves. Every time they would speak his name, they were saying, God saves. God saves. God saves. And although things may be busted and broken, perhaps God is more concerned with my sin than my circumstances. Here's the other thing that Christmas tells us. Our biggest problem is our sin, not our circumstances. But God will join us in our circumstances. Every time they said his name, they were reminded that God is with us here. Every time Mary would call Jesus to breakfast, God was here. Every time Joseph would ask Jesus for a nail, God is here. In fact, this is what verse 22 and 3 says, doesn't it? All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Could you use God with you today? Could you use the knowledge and the reality that God is not far off and distant, but he is as close as your next breath? Think with me just those three words as we close this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. God, the all-powerful, wise, and good creator of the universe. God with He is not far off. He is not distant. He is not aloof. Rather, Jesus once said, I'll be with you always and to the very end of the ages. Us. This promise is not just for a select few perfect people or super Christians. The offer is for all of us. The infinite, powerful God, I can fix what's wrong. I can meet you in your circumstance. He is with you no matter what you may face today or next year, and He will stay with and join with whoever will simply say, I need you. Could you use God with you this Christmas? No, He does not promise to remove you from your circumstances. And the truth is, following Him may lead to more difficult moments. But He does say, I will remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west, and every moment you face, I will walk with you. That is the picture of this moment of Christmas.